Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ezekiel 22, reading verses 23 to 31. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads. Thus says the Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Sunday I went away, we did kind of have a beginning of the new season, and I focused upon the covenant family. But that, as I said at that time, does not exhaust our mission of this season. We have a wider mission of being light and salt, to carry the ministry of reconciliation between sinners and God to all those with whom God brings us into contact. We are sent to all, beginning, of course, with our homes. To forget the covenant home and to go rushing out to others would be a terrible mistake. There needs to be order, and certainly the scriptures give us that. When the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples, you remember there was an ordered approach. They were to take the gospel, to preach the gospel, but they were to begin in Jerusalem. Begin at home, in other words, in your own city. Just like many people that were healed, their initial response was that they wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to follow him, join up with his disciples. And many times you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ says no. He sent them home. He says, go home. Not go home, do nothing, but in a sense, begin at home. Begin in your own village. Begin in your own town. Begin in your own family, amongst your relatives. Then we can move on. Then we can go wider afield. Then we can go to our neighborhoods. Then we can go to the people that we're acquainted with. Judea, Samaria, even the people that we don't get along with, even our enemies, we're to reach them too. But we're not even to stop there. We need to go even further than that. We're to go to the uttermost ends of the earth. So we have a ministry that in a sense can be seen like concentric circles, circles within circles, beginning at home. Beginning with yourself, of course, first. but then your family, your relatives, your neighbors, those that you're acquainted with through other means. But we're never to lose sight that the ends of the earth is our goal. And certainly we all lament from the passage that we have read, we also lament the sinfulness of our nation. All that is spoken about Israel, certainly true of us. Certainly true of the United States, and indeed it's true of every nation. And not only in terms of the high-profile issues of this nation, abortion, for example, or more recently, of course, same-sex marriage, but many other things, but in the more common, but just as offensive sins of society. We're surrounded by them. In fact, as you travel, there are many wonderful things about the United States. But what is heard most of all out there is the immorality of the United States. It's a mockery. People don't look up to the United States on that level. Powerful, yes. But a role model? Absolutely not. And so people look at us with disdain. The religions of the world out there, they have a powerful, powerful argument. If they approach it from the position of morals, who wants to be a Christian? Look at those Christian countries out there. You want to be like them? And so that's a problem. We have to deal with that. And the prophet is sent to Jerusalem, to this city, and to Israel, of course, a larger field, because of the kinds of ways that they were living. And the blasphemy that was coming. So we can't be insensitive to that. We can't just say, well, that's the kind of society we live in. We can't ignore the wrath of God. God is just as angry with the sins that are prevalent in our nation as he was in the days of Israel, in the days of Ezekiel. He hasn't changed. His nature hasn't changed. He hasn't become soft. He hasn't become more complacent with the sins of people. He's just as angry. And so we live in a day and age when we find ourselves in the midst of, whether it be our homes, whether it be our neighborhoods, in which these kinds of conditions continue to prevail. And to ignore such danger incapacitates the church with respect to an effective and essential ministry of reconciliation. And so this passage then before us serves to highlight such issues and lay before each of us the call to recognize the danger and to respond by this verse that we want to consider this morning. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But he found none. And we certainly lament the fact that he found no one. So, this call then, as I've put it, for security guards. I mean, that's, in a sense, that's what it is. Why is there a call for security guards? Well, first of all, because there's a present danger that is elaborated upon in this chapter. First of all, in terms of the people's apostasy. I mean, that's why we read the first big section. It's not that the people are innocent and they don't have somebody to represent them, like a defense counsel. Poor innocent people, they just need an effective counsel. No, it's not that. They're sinful. The people deserve what they're going to get. God's justice is not at fault at all. He lists all of the things that are going on. Nobody can deny these things. They're living lives that are so set against God's law. They knew God's law. God gave them the law. But they, over time, became complacent with it, accommodated sins, imitated the sins that were in the nations around them. In some ways, sinned in such a way that even the nations around them were shocked and mocked. Even as I said, in terms of the so-called Christian countries of the world today, people mock. The other nations mock. Because they look at the lifestyle and say, is that's Christianity? Of course we understand not everybody in the Western countries is a Christian. But nevertheless, that's the way that it's perceived. And so that's the way that people think. They knew God's law, but they set it aside. And we're not talking about sins that so easily trip us up. I mean, God isn't saying, look, my people ought to be perfect. That's what I demand. And they're not, and therefore I'm angry. No, it's not. It's not unreasonable. These weren't sins that you just accidentally trip over, as it were, or they overcome you all of a sudden. These things are a way of life. They regularly lived this way. They regularly conducted themselves this way. These things were ingrained in their everyday lives. And that's why God is so angry. And as I say, sad to say, the world has not changed much since that time of Ezekiel. None of the things that are mentioned in verses 1 to 22 are odd to us. We don't say, well, I've never heard about that before. I mean, they're going on today. And probably to a greater extent than they were going on then in Ezekiel's day. And as I said, the wrath of God is just as much present today as it was then. Such apostasy is evident not only in the world, but such things are found even in the churches. Perhaps even in our families. And so we have to take that to heart. The Lord sends a prophet to deliver this message, but we all need to hear that message. But not only the people's apostasy, but the leaders' abuse. As you know, in the Old Testament, there were basically three offices, a prophet, priest, and king. Or you might say prophet, priest, and prince, so then you can get just three P's. But each one of those offices is listed here as abusive. Each of them weren't helping the situation, but making the situation worse. You see, God doesn't delight in pouring out his wrath on sinners. Otherwise, he would have just gone ahead and done that to Israel. But he doesn't. He sends a prophet. He sends to warn them, to call them to repentance and faith. But what had happened? These offices, these men that God sent, they didn't do that. They did the opposite. So he sent prophets and priests and princes to serve as guardians, to help the people, to instruct the people, to guide the people, to nurture the people in the ways of the Lord. But rather than do that, they did the opposite. There was wholesale failure of such guardians that God had provided. The prophets spoke lies rather than God's word. The priests broke God's law by blurring the distinction between what is holy behavior and what is unholy behavior, what is clean and what is unclean, even to the point that they blurred the distinction between the 6 days of the week and the Sabbath. There was no difference. This evening we're going to be looking at that, the Sabbath. Isn't it true today that there's hardly any distinction between the Sunday and every other day of the week? And the church is just as much at ease about that than anybody else. But that's what was going on. No difference between God's people and the way they ought to behave and the way that the world was behaving. They were becoming one. And the Lord was not pleased that the priests acted in that way. And the princes, rather than protect the people, acted like wolves, attacking and destroying people. Instead of protecting and promoting justice, they promoted violence and greed. And again, we have that today. Whether it be on the political level, speaking civilly, or whether we speak even on the church level in terms of leaders, same thing is happening. Exploitation of God's people. Exploitation of the people of the citizens of a nation. They don't promote justice. In fact, increasingly we find laws that grant people rights to do things that are against God's word. And so we face similar circumstances. The prophets, the priests, all of them, instead of serving God, instead of serving God's people, made the situation worse. And as I say, the same kinds of things are happening, whether we look at churches. They're not warning people. They're not warning even the churches, never mind the nation at large, the churches. They're not warning them of God's wrath. They're not challenging them to holiness. In a sense, they're accommodating their lifestyle and incurring more wrath of God upon them. And so God is rightly angry. His wrath is ready to be unleashed. The rich man found himself in hell and felt the danger and the urgency to have his brothers warned in Luke 16. And God speaks about his wrath, that even though it's about to be unleashed, there's still time. But if no one is found, then that wrath is going to be unleashed. No one was found. And so God's wrath came. And of course, the nation of Israel was taken for 70 years into exile. Of course, the temporal manifestations of God's wrath are fearful enough. Fearful enough to make Ezekiel feel all faint, as well as Daniel. But when we extend that to consider that they are mere tokens of the eternal wrath, then we have some idea of the danger that sinners are under. John the Baptist clearly understood that danger when he warned the generation of his time that the axe is already laid at the tree. It's ready to cut it down. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you don't listen, the axe is going to start striking at the root and the tree is going to be cut down and burned. Take note. And of course, Hebrews warns us in chapter 10 that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So here's the danger then, that whether it be children in our own families, or whether it be our friends, or whether it be our relatives, or whether it be our neighborhoods, or whether it be our nation, we stand in the same predicament, in the same danger as the people stood in Ezekiel's day. And God still has a concern for them. And so he seeks a remedy. He seeks protection. And so this passage speaks about preserving defense. And it's sought by God himself. It's not sought by people. People are not saying, "Lord, we need someone to protect us. We need someone to guide us. Look at these priests and prophets and princes. They're doing nothing. We need you to send somebody." They're not asking for it. They're content living the way that they're living. They're moving further and closer, as it were, to God's wrath being unleashed upon them. They're not calling for it. Neither the princes, neither the priests, neither the prophets. Nobody's calling for help. It's God, it says, that sought for a man. He was looking for people. Let us be clear that it is from the love of God that our defense arises. Not from you. Not from your friends. Not from the leaders of churches or leaders of nations. It is God, remember, that provided prophets and priests and princes so that they might be guided towards repentance and faith. Because why? Because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that all should come to repentance. That's what he desires. And that's the way that he acts. Now, God cares about the world, even as he cared for Israel, even as he cared for Nineveh, when Jonah wasn't that interested at all. But God takes the initiative, even as he did, of course, with Adam and Eve. He went looking for Adam and Eve. They didn't go looking for him. Where are you, Adam? And it is God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not we that called out to him. No, God took the initiative. But it says he looked for a man. We're told he looked for a man in verse 30. And that's amazing. It's amazing that God would place such responsibility in the hands of men. Why not send angels? They won't fail, as we so often do. But he calls for a man. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, says the New Testament, namely of saving perishing sinners. You that ignore God and sinful lives, God has not given up. Those that are living sinfully in this world with no care about God whatsoever, the Word of God wants you to know God cares about you. You may not have a thought about him. You know, you may not be concerned about him at all, but he is concerned about you. Concerned enough to be looking for people to help you, to intervene on your behalf. There are clearly people that you know, God, that he wants you to serve, to help, to be agents of help for those people. But the sad thing about Ezekiel's day, that no one was found. Nobody was found. And certainly that should not be the case today. Other occasions, people were found. You remember on Sinai, when Moses was up there receiving the Ten Commandments, and down below, of course, they went astray and they made idols and they started bowing down to them and do all kinds of things. You remember God's reaction? He was going to destroy them. And he says to Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them. I'll make a nation out of you, but I'm going to destroy them. And you remember Moses was the one that stood in between. Moses was the one that formed this wall around God's people. And he pleaded with God that God would not destroy them. Moses stood, as it were, in the breach. Other times God sent servants that failed. Didn't want, as I alluded to already, Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. I mean, it's like a defense counsel that is defending someone that is guilty beyond doubt, and there's a distaste that this counsel has towards him, and he doesn't want to represent them at all. Give him the death penalty, I say, he would think. That's the way Jonah was. Send them to Nineveh. They're as guilty as anything. They deserve what they get. I don't want to represent them. But God was interested in them. And so, in spite of Jonah, God sent him to Nineveh and spared the people God's wrath. Now, we know Paul was a chosen and willing vessel. As he said, he was ready to serve even willing to face death all day long. But he stood between people, sinners that deserve the wrath of God, and he stood in between to shield them, to spare them, so they might hear the gospel and be saved. People of God, God is still looking for guardians. He's looking for guardians for children. The wrath of God comes on children as it does on anyone else. Maybe children in your own family. Are we willing to volunteer to be guardians for them? To build a wall around them? Wall that's protecting them from the wrath of God? That's what he's looking for. That's the responsibility that we ought to have as Christian parents. If we can't be a wall for our children, then who are we going to be a wall for? And that's why we stressed the covenant family last time. That we need to go beyond that. We need to begin there, certainly. We need to see as parents, how can I be a wall to my children, shielding them from the wrath of God? And what is it that I can do so that they might not need that wall anymore? Well, certainly that's the ministry of Christian parents, isn't it? To instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, to nurture them, to make them wise, as it were, unto salvation, so they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be reconciled to him, such that they don't need a wall of protection. Because he is their loving father. Now, each of us needs to take that seriously. We have to begin there. But then there are friends, there are relatives as well, that are in constant danger of God's wrath. We need to serve as walls for them, protecting them, instructing them by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. And further we go. We have more and more responsibilities that God gives to us. All those around us are perishing. And the wrath of God is waiting to be poured out upon them. But in God's grace, they have time. Time that this wrath may be averted. That's what God's intention is, so that that wrath won't come on them. That's why he's looking for people. So they might be spared. And so we want to serve God as a church, but as individuals too. In terms of our own families, in terms of our own friends, in terms of our acquaintances, and for all those that God gives us opportunity to be acquainted with, to be walls, and for us to stand at the entrance, providing protection, so they might indeed come over to the Lord. Notice that this passage began, how this passage began. Unbelief was manifested in the sinful lives of people. And God responded to such lives with destroying wrath. And this is not advocating that we are saved by good works, you understand, but simply that our sinful lives reflect a heart of unbelief. So holy lives, because God is calling them to holiness, holy lives evidence faith and hence security in the Lord. James makes that argument, you remember. Makes that argument, same way that the Lord Jesus Christ makes it in Matthew 7, that good trees bring forth good fruit. That's not works righteousness. That's just saying, if we believe in the Lord, then certain lives are going to flow. There's a consistency to it. Yes, there's sin, we struggle with sin, but generally it's a good life, it's a faithful life. And so we need to encourage that, we need to see that in one another. And when we see sin, blatant sin, we ought not to excuse it and say, well, nobody's perfect, they're okay. No, we need to see whether there's faith or whether there's no faith, whether there's serving to love the Lord and to honor him, or whether there's really no regard whatsoever for the Lord and for his law. But we want a permanent defense, not just a wall. We don't want just a wall. We want it to be as such a defense that there doesn't need to be a wall. That wall needs to be put out of the way. But it can only be put out of the way when we have peace with God. That middle wall of partition has to be taken down. So how is that going to be taken down? Well, it's going to be taken down only in light of the gospel. So how are we to serve as guardians? How can we shield people from the wrath of God? The wrath of God is just, you remember. There's no loophole that we can find as a defense counsel for them. The wrath needs to be executed. So how is it that we can do that? How is it that we can hold back the wrath of God against these people forever? We can't do it. It has to go somewhere. That's the beauty of us being guardians, is we know how to deal with the wrath of God. Not to wrap it up in God's love so that it's just taken out of the way. No, that's not the way it's taken out. It's turned away. It goes somewhere else. And we know where it goes. We know how to direct it. The priests knew that, even in the Old Testament. They didn't get rid of the wrath of God in the sense of, as I said, a loophole. When they took people's problems and sins to God, they went with sacrifices. And so the wages of sin, which is death, they dealt with by turning it aside. They turned it aside to the lambs and not to the people. And that's what the gospel is essentially in the New Testament. That's the way we reconcile people that deserve the wrath of God. Through the gospel, we are able to turn that wrath so it doesn't hit the people, but it goes to the place that God ordained, which is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what we have to tell our children. That's what we have to tell our relatives. The wrath of God is coming upon you. It already is over you. But by God's grace, it's being suspended. It's being delayed. But in the end, it's going to come. Flee. Escape. But the only way that you're going to escape is for that wrath that deservedly is to come on you, is to go on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to speak the gospel to them, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That wrath that has their name on it may indeed be changed to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other escape. You can escape. Wherever you go, the wrath of God will find you out. And it will exhaust itself upon you. And it never will be exhausted, because it's an eternal wrath. And so we need to preach the gospel. We need to teach our children about the gospel so that they might be spared. And in the time being, we need to be a wall protecting them from it. But that wall has to become personalized in them. We can't forever be surrounding them. In the end, they have to stand on their own. And they stand on their own by personalizing that faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can't just give them the assurance that we're watching out for them, it'll all be okay. No. We're not a permanent defense for our children or for our friends. There's only one defense, and that is Christ. So we have to direct them to Him. Direct them to Him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. Without faith, there is no security whatsoever. So God is looking at the world. He's looking at our families. He's looking at our church. He's looking at our nation. And here's all these people that justly deserve His wrath. And He's looking for people like you and like me. He's looking for parents like you and like me to be walls, to protect our children, and to teach them, to make sure that they understand the gospel. Make sure that they understand the way of escape that God has provided. And to encourage them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that axe that is laid at the root of the tree may not be raised and brought down upon them, but rather that they might be spared. And that that axe may fall on that lamb that God has provided. People of God, we live in the midst of a people that are under the threat of eternal damnation from God. And God is looking for someone. Will you be that someone? For your children? For your relatives? For your work co-workers? They need a wall. They need the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom that you have granted to us, the wisdom from heaven. We're thankful for this wonderful good news that you have granted us to know, to believe, to experience in our own lives. The freedom to live our lives without the fear of the wrath of God breaking in upon us any moment. And Lord, what a glorious life it is to live at peace with you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us a compassion for those around us, for our own families, for our friends and relatives, for our neighborhoods, for our nation, that we might be those that stand in the breach, that we might be those that know how to use the keys of the kingdom to open doors so that they might enter into that eternal rest. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant to each and every one of us wisdom and the desire to serve others so they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.